It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request, or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word PRAY to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. Our sister, Tina Dobbs, is over there running the iPad, y'all. And our guest this morning is Pastor Delight Dwight Shepherd. How are you doing this morning?
I'm delighted to be here.
Amen.
I'm blessed and highly favored.
Highly flavored with this favor. There you go. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can send it to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can also call that number and leave a message, and we will get your prayer request or praise reports on paper and pray for you about halfway through the program. And if you do call or text in after the Hour of Power has ended, we will get that and we will put it on the paper for the next day. And you can still post it to our Facebook page and we'll get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts and we'll get it posted shortly after the program has ended. Our sponsor for today is Joshua's Crossing Ministries, located here at the Promise Center in Elk City. I think I covered it all. Would you pray to start us out?
I will. Gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for this day. This truly is the day that you've made, and we are rejoicing in it, Lord God. We know that, Lord, in our lives that not everything in the physical realm is perfect, Lord God. We are not without challenges, but Lord God, you are more than enough to meet any challenge that challenges us. Father, we thank you today that we never have to face life alone, for you're always with us. You loved us so much that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. And in that name, in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we've come together this morning to open your word, to share your word, Lord God, to open our hearts to your Holy Spirit, that you might anoint us and equip us, Lord God, to share what you want shared, to touch the hearts, minister to the lives of your people. Father, I would pray this morning that if someone's listening to us and they say, I don't really know where I stand with God, that before the end of this hour, your Holy Spirit would so confirm your love to them that they would make that decision to surrender completely and give themselves wholly to you. We ask your blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like Amen. The title. Your breakthrough is God's billboard.
Your breakthrough is God's billboard. You know, I told you that a while ago before we went on that I had something else I thought I was going to share this morning. I got over here to Elk City and came over a little early and had me a cup of coffee and sat out here in the parking lot for 15, 20 minutes and just, you know, letting the Lord have time to speak to me. And sure enough, he had a fresh word of revelation to drop into my spirit. And my mind immediately went to the passage of Scripture we're about to read, and the Lord said to me, your breakthrough is my billboard. Mm-hmm. So, you know, sometimes when we have needs in our life, we'll start praying about them. One of the hardest things for a lot of people to receive is physical healing. Mm-hmm. Another thing that's hard to receive sometimes is an emotional healing and finances. I mean, it could be lots of things can be hard to receive. But sometimes when we're praying for our own personal healing, do you ever notice how much sometimes it is easier for you to pray for someone else to be healed than it is for you to pray for yourself to be healed? Because the enemy tries to make it seem like that if you're praying for yourself, you're being selfish. I think a lot of times that the problems we face as the people of God, now, this may not be true of everyone. There may be people that don't pray for anybody but themselves, but most of the people I know, and I can speak from my own personal experience, I spend much, much, much more of my time praying for other people than I do for myself. As a matter of fact, there are times that honestly, we neglect ourselves in prayer. We because we feel like it would be self-centered to pray about my needs at times. Now, maybe that's not the case with everyone, but maybe at least once in a while, you're praying for your needs, you're praying about your situation, and the enemy begins to make you feel, well, other people got a lot worse than you. He wants to get you to back off before you can receive your breakthrough. So I want you to open your Bible this morning, reminding ourselves that our breakthrough, and I want you to say it this way, my breakthrough is God's billboard. My breakthrough is God's billboard. And Mark chapter 5 is where we're going to go. And we're going to read a whole bunch in Mark chapter 5. We're going to almost read the whole chapter of Mark chapter 5. But don't worry, we're not just going to read it. We're going to talk about it and let the Holy Spirit talk to us about it while we're there. We're actually going to start in verse 1, Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And if I stick with what I have on my notes here, we're going to read through the whole 34 verses. There's several different accounts contained in what we're going to read here. I used to call them stories, but then I realized that to our generation nowadays, especially the younger generation, when you say the word story, they think it's make-believe. And the Bible's not make-believe. These are factual, historical accounts of events that happen in the lives of real people. This is not a fairy tale. And if it happened for them, or it happened to them, or happened through them, it can happen for us, or to us, or through us. Amen. Because they're people just like we are. I mean, we might have different devices than they had, but they're people who had troubles and triumphs just like we do. So, Mark chapter 5, beginning verse 1. They went across the lake. This is Jesus and the disciples. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, where Jesus got out of the boat. And a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now, I did not preface this, but if you look back in Mark chapter 4, the very last thing before what I just read, where it says Jesus and the disciples crossed over by boat, maybe you remember this, Jesus sent the disciples and he told them, go get in the boat and cross over. He stayed up on the mountain, dismissed the crowd, the multitude, from the Sermon on the Mount. And it says, in the middle of the night, Jesus was praying, and he saw them straining against the oars. Now, he's up on a mountain, and it's dark, so he couldn't see them with his physical eyes. He had to see them spiritually. And so he comes down off of the mountain of prayer, and he walks on the water. And he's walking on the water. The disciples are terrified. You know, there's a huge storm. The disciples think they're going to die. That was the enemy trying to distract the disciples, or if he could, kill them and Jesus, which he couldn't, obviously. But if he couldn't kill you, he'd try to at least knock you off course. But Jesus never got off course. No matter what came up, what kind of opposition came up, he always stayed the course and went where he was supposed to go. So here they have a divine appointment. Why would the enemy throw such a fit to create a supernatural storm that is so fierce that four of the disciples Jesus called were lifetime professional fishermen? But this storm scared them so bad that they literally thought they were going to die. And when Jesus stood up and rebuked that storm, he just simply said, peace. He literally forbid the storm to operate. And then after he rebuked the source of the storm, the symptoms of the storm, the wind and the waves died down. He did not speak to the wind and the waves. He spoke to the source. And so we know it was demonic. It was a demonic storm and demonic opposition sent to try to keep Jesus and the disciples from getting where they were supposed to go, because there was a man waiting on the other side. He didn't probably know he was waiting, but God the Father had a divine appointment. I'm going to tell you something. You cannot have a testimony if you never have a test. Come on. Now, that don't mean we ought to go looking for them, because we'll have plenty without trying to dig our own self in a hole so that God can get us out. But Jesus and the disciples crossed over, and they went to the region of the Gerasenes, and there was a man with an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. And this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him, watch this, anymore. Do you see that? No one could bind him even anymore. In other words, maybe in the past they could bind him up with chains, but not anymore. He's getting worse and worse and worse. It says, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Anytime you know of someone cutting themselves, it is absolutely demonic. Somehow the enemy has convinced them that if they can just take that pain, it'll get their get them off of the other pain, and by letting out some blood, it will release somehow some healing. But that's not really how it works. The devil's always out to get your blood. So don't ever do that. But maybe you know someone who's hurting so bad that they're hurting themselves. That was this man. He could not be controlled. He couldn't even be chained up. And day and night among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out. He was in absolute agony. And he would cut himself with stones, cut himself. When he saw Jesus from a distance, watch this, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Now, we know who's in authority, don't we? He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you'll not torture me." For Jesus had said, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Jesus didn't talk to the man, he talked to the evil spirit. And Jesus asked him then, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area or out of the region. That's because those demons in that man had an assignment from the kingdom of darkness to try to intimidate and control that whole region. Jesus knew that by the Spirit of God. Everything Jesus did, he did it on purpose. He didn't just say, "Well, you know, I think it'd be a nice day to go over there. We'll have a picnic." No. Father God, through the Holy Spirit, was always leading Jesus where to go, when to go, how to go, what to do when he got there, what to say. Jesus said, "I don't speak my own words. I speak what the Father tells me to speak. I don't do my own deeds. It's a Father living in me who does the works." So we know this was a divine appointment inspired by Father God himself. Here this man had so many demons in him that when Jesus asked, "What is your name?" or "Identify yourself," he said, "We are Legion. My name is Legion, for we are many." And now, he begged him, that man, or the voice coming out of that man, begged Jesus, "Don't send us out of the area." Verse 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, begged. That's what you do when you're the one not in authority. I'm just making sure we get that out there. It doesn't matter how many demons that a person has attracted to their life. Now, this man didn't get this way by being innocent and by being pure. This man lived in a region where predominantly the population is not Jewish. That's why there were pigs. If it was a Jewish neighborhood, there wouldn't have been pigs there. It would have been sheep. And Jesus would have never allowed the demons to go into sheep, but he's going to allow them to go into the pigs. But I just want to bring this up. Jesus, in another teaching, said this: when an evil spirit goes out of a man, it searches. It goes through dry, arid, waterless places. Because of its longing to be housed, it will return from where it came to the person from which it was cast out. And if it finds that person, like a house that's empty and swept but not occupied, it'll go in again. And it'll not just go in again, but Jesus said it'll take seven other spirits, even more wicked than itself, with them. So here's a man who has literally thousands of demons. He didn't start out with thousands of demons. You can bet on that. It started out that somehow, some way, he opened a door. There was a door open in his life. And a demonic presence began to take a foothold in his life and then build up a stronghold in his life. And then someone comes along, you catch that part earlier about he had often been chained. So they had friends, family, other people had tried to intervene. And maybe at times he had said, "I'm done with this, I'm done with this." So that evil presence left. But then he was not filled with the presence of God. So when that evil spirit comes back, it comes back and goes, ah, my home is still empty. I'll bring my seven friends and we'll move in and have a party. And you just do that. First time it's out and comes back, there's 1 + 7, that's 8. But then the second time, it's not just 8 more. Each one of those 8 goes out and gets 7 more, just like itself, or more wicked than itself. And so you can see that in about, it actually literally only takes about 4 or 5 times of this man trying to get rid of this thing in his life, but not fully giving himself over to God, so that when the evil comes back, it finds him ready to receive it again, rather than full of the Spirit of God. So it only takes about 5 times for the demon count to get into the thousands. There may very well be people that live in the same neighborhood as we live in, or work at the same place where you work, that you are unaware of it, but they may not be demon possessed, you know. And don't get demon possession wrong. It's not Hollywood. Their head don't spin around and they don't spew green stuff on the walls. And demons are not completely stupid. They're not going to manifest all the time where someone will either, a secular person will take them and lock them up in a mental facility and give them a bunch of drugs, which is not really going to help the situation. Probably going to make it a lot worse. But they'll be so medicated they won't be able to do anything about it. That's the world's answer. God's answer is to drive out the darkness with the light of Jesus and then fill the house with the Spirit of God, so that when the evil tries to come back, the door knock, and Jesus goes, yes. And then we go, sorry, wrong house. You know, you having problems? Let Jesus answer your door. Come on. If temptation keeps knocking on the door of your heart, just ask Jesus to Jesus, would you get that? You know, he'll take care of it. You know, you just try. I just don't really try, but if you're trying to get free from something that's tempted you and overcome you, and you need a breakthrough in an area, just when that thing comes knocking, just say, Jesus, 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 my Lord, Jesus. You see, why you say Jesus? Because there's no other name, heaven and earth, given to man by which we could be saved. The name of Jesus is our salvation. The name of Jesus is higher than any other name. You say, I need a breakthrough today. Start speaking the name of Jesus over whatever it is that you're needing breakthrough to. He'll give you a word. He'll tell you what else to say, but start out by saying Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Why not? Amen. So here's a guy who's literally got thousands of demons. And so Jesus, the demons beg Jesus in verse 12, send us out of into the pigs, allow us to go. And so Jesus gave him permission. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs, a herd about 2,000 in number. They rushed down the steep bank and into the lake, and they were drowned. Even pigs won't live with the devil. Come on. Those 10 in the pigs ran off and reported this. They did what? They ran off and they what? Reported this. They reported it. You know, that wasn't like this. We're here on Channel 5. We've just witnessed, you know, this man says that he saw Jesus of Nazareth cast out demons and all the pigs ran into the lake. You know, it wasn't like that. But everywhere they went, individuals, those pig herders, every one of them went back and started telling people what had happened. You remember the guy, you know, you couldn't even go anywhere over there because that crazy guy would come up out of the tombs, and the one that cut himself, he'd be bleeding and howling like a wolf and growling, scaring everybody. And, I mean, if anybody got close, he would literally grab him. He would beat him down. He would throw stuff at him, throw dirt at him, you know, growl like an animal, and, man, intimidate people. People couldn't even go through that area because he was so intimidating. I'll tell you what he was. Those spirits in him had become the ruling principality of that area. Principality means ruling authority. And that in that man, those spirits could control that whole region. But Jesus said, Father God's got an assignment. We're going to go over there. And the storm couldn't stop him, and intimidation couldn't stop him. And so he allowed those demons to come out, go into the pigs. The pigs wouldn't live with the demons. They ran down in the lake and drowned themselves. And then those 10 in the pig went out and they began to report it. When they came to Jesus, okay, wait, those 10 in the pigs ran off, reported this to the town and the countryside. And the people in the town and the countryside went out to see what happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed in his right mind. And they were afraid. It's a little bit of a strange response, but you got to understand how intimidated they were of this demoniac person. And they're thinking to themselves, if there's someone here who's got more power than he had, that's scary. You know? They didn't understand that it was love that drove out those demons, that it was goodness that drove out evil. So they recognized that there was, oh my gosh, there must be a tremendous power. So those who had seen it, what'd they do? Verse 16, they told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And they told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Once again, these are not the people that Jesus was sent to. They're not the Jewish people, but he was sent there. Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed, had been, used to be, demon-possessed, begged him, "Let me go with you." Jesus did not let him. But he said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Tell them how much the Lord, and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all, you know, might want to underline that, all the people were amazed. Now, you say, well, in the Decapolis, what is that? That sounds like a Greek restaurant. No. The Decapolis are 10 cities that were across the Jordan River from Samaria, and it was 10 major influential cities in what would be Syria. And he began to tell in all 10 of those cities. So this man's testimony, what did he tell? He told about how he was demon-possessed. He might have told him how he got that way, if he knew it. But he may not have even known how he got so bad off. But he certainly knew how he got delivered. And he, in his right mind, fully clothed, went and became literally a missionary for Jesus. Not officially. He didn't go to the Bible college. He didn't get credentialed. He didn't raise funds and ask people to send him. He just went about his way. And in his case, he went into 10 different cities telling people what had been done for him. Watch this. How much Jesus had done for him. And the final response there in verse 20 was this: and all the people were amazed. You say out loud, my breakthrough is God's billboard. Now I'm going to ask you something. Are you worse off than this man today? I doubt it. Because if you were, you probably wouldn't be listening to me. But maybe you know someone who seems to be, man, they're about bad off as him. You can't even get around them and begin to talk about God. They get angry. Well, that's demonic, I guarantee you. If you bring up Jesus and someone gets offended, I guarantee you that is a demonic spirit torturing their minds, because the last thing in the world those demonic spirits want is for the name of Jesus to be brought up and brought up in glory, because they know more than most Christians know the power that lies in Jesus' name. I remember my pastor, I grew up in different churches, but when I came to the Lord and really got born again as a young adult, my pastor, he's country as country can be, boy, I'm telling you what. And he was not one of those fancy theologian preachers. He was just a country boy who God had saved and filled with the Spirit, and he loved God. And one day he got a call. Now, he did not come from a full gospel Pentecostal background. He actually was a Baptist pastor up until the point that he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and then, you know, things happened, whatever. He went his way, and they their way, and it was all good, and they loved each other and went on. So, but he didn't know a whole lot about dealing with, you know, like demonic things and this and that. And he got a call one day. This young couple had started coming to the church, and they were, before they started coming to church and even after they came to the church, they were still struggling with a tremendous drug addiction. Now, before they came, it was horrific, but as they started coming to church, they were still struggling with that drug addiction. They had not completely surrendered themselves to Jesus. They were kind of one foot in and one foot out. And the young man in this couple, apparently began to manifest this attitude that so scared his wife, I'm call her wife, I think common-law wife, so scared her that she called pastor, and she's the pastor. I don't know what's going on with him, but he's making crazy noises, and he is beside himself, and he is like hateful and ugly, and I mean, I don't know. I have never, ever seen him like this, ever. I don't know what's wrong with him. I think maybe the devil's got a hold of him. She don't know anything about the Bible. She couldn't find the Gospel of John, let alone tell you anything it said. I mean, she's just that young. They've only been to church a few times. And pastor says, well, I'll come down there and we'll pray for him. So he goes, and as he's getting ready to leave, Holy Spirit prompts him, says, take your guitar. Do you notice how I said it? Guitar? Because that's how he said it. Take your guitar, go down there. And so he goes down there to their little apartment, and he comes in, and this guy's over there on the couch, and he's out of it, man. And the girl, she is terrified. And old Pastor Wendell, he says, mind if I just play some songs here and we'll just have a little bit of worship? Because that's what the Holy Spirit put in his heart. So he gets his guitar out and he starts playing some songs. And he starts playing, there is power in the blood, victory in Jesus. That's what he knew, those old hymns. But as he starts singing about there's power in the blood, and this kid over here on the couch starts, when he'd sing about the blood, that kid over there would react. And Pastor Wendell said, I didn't feel prompted to do anything but just sit there and sing. And he'd sing. And then pretty soon he says, there is victory in the name of Jesus. Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. And that kid goes, and he slides off the couch. He's laying in the floor. Pastor Wendell says, we'll pray now. And he prays over him, you know. Devil, you don't have no right to this boy and whatever. The kid gets up after that in his right mind, sitting on the couch. What's going on? Pastor Wendell, when did you get here? He didn't even know. I mean, he went from chaos, confusion, anger, all that stuff, boom, to calm, sound, here I am. Now, obviously, even though, you know, his head didn't spin around, he didn't spew green stuff, that boy had demonic oppression and literally possession at that point because it was controlling him. The difference between oppression is a push from the outward, weighing you down. And Christians can very much be oppressed. They cannot, get this, cannot be possessed, because the Holy Spirit dwells in Christians, and the Holy Spirit and the devil ain't going to shack up in the same house. There's no way that a Christian is going to be possessed by an evil spirit. But we can be oppressed from the outside, pushing, pressuring, trying to make us and manipulate us into things that we don't want. Well, it's in that name of Jesus that young man was set free that day. And his breakthrough became God's billboard. You wouldn't believe how many of their friends who had struggled with addictions and this and that and whatever began to come to church. It was powerful. It was awesome. And I want to say to you today, if you have somebody in your life you care about, you love, you say, oh, God, you know, I don't know about them. I'm tempted to just give up. I don't even want to think about them today. Because every time I think about them, it just frustrates me, and I'm grieved because I can't make them do anything different. They're destroying themselves, and I love them, and I can't stop it, and it's frustrating. Well, I want to tell you something. You don't give up. You just keep speaking the name of Jesus, because their breakthrough will be a billboard for God. Don't pray for them, and don't pray for yourself on the basis of what they need or on what you need. Here, I'm going to give you a new angle. Pray that God will have the opportunity to glorify his name. Pray it for God's glory. God, for your glory, I'm asking you to set them free from that addiction in their life today. God, for your glory, I'm asking you, Lord, to manifest the full healing in their physical body that Jesus paid for by his wounds 2,000 years ago. I'm asking it, Lord, not for Jonathan's benefit, not for Jody's benefit, Not for Cody's benefit. I just mentioned three people who we believe God has given a miracle to, delivering them from cancer. I just mentioned them by name. But, Lord, I'm not asking you to heal them for their benefit. I'm asking you, Lord God, to manifest the healing you already paid for, that your name may be glorified, and that they may be living, breathing billboards of your goodness. So when I start praying, I may be praying for someone to be saved, healed, set free, whatever it is. What if I come at that now from this point on saying their breakthrough is God's billboard, God be glorified. Their breakthrough is your billboard, God advertise your goodness through them today. Whole different angle. How could the enemy ever accuse me of being selfish in my prayers when my motivation is God's glorification? Amen. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. We're going to take some prayer requests, go and pray, and we are going to believe God and release our faith. I mentioned a couple people just a few seconds ago that I do want to pray for that are battling and winning against cancer. And even when it doesn't look like it, we're still winning. So get your prayer request to us.